Good evening, folks. I understand they ran out of outlines. I am sorry. There are hundreds of those, and I really did ask the bookstore folks to be sure not to run out because there's almost an unlimited supply. So I apologize, and I'll do my best to have it restocked by Sunday morning so you can pick those up, because the outlines will help you. Even though they're somewhat old, I prepared these outlines back in, it seemed like, in the summer of 1990, and years ago, and have used them and sent them all over the world here in the last 10 to 15 years. But as I go through it, you'll see there's some refining, I guess you could say, that goes on. I feel like there's some things that I probably have learned and matured in my understanding related to this important subject that'll probably hopefully add at least to the outline. And I hope you can get one at least by next week anyway. And we are going to be taping these sessions. Normally, we're not doing the Wednesday night taping it, but we are these. And so for these next 4 weeks, we'll be taping them. My plan right now is to try to get started. Tim, thank you for starting a little early, to go from 7:15 to 8 o'clock. And that's 4 weeks, which is about 3 hours of study on this just a mammoth subject matter of spiritual warfare. I don't know that I've ever really covered the material in less than 4 hours, and most of the time it's been 6 to 8 hours plus a Q&A time. So it's going to be a lot of material to get covered. Right now I'm going to go these 4 Wednesdays. If I feel like you still have some questions, and I'll be able to determine that frankly by looking at your face or by the line at the end of the teaching, then I may come back the first Wednesday night in April. I'm in the membership class. But the second Wednesday, I may come back and if nothing else, just kind of stand here and field questions for about 45 minutes on the subject related to spiritual warfare. I found sometimes that the teaching brings a lot of clarification to folks, but I've also found in the minds of some that it's created some confusion. And I believe that's the work of the enemy. So sometimes just asking the questions and trying to get answers, biblical answers to those, will be helpful to you and to me. Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at that in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to begin by proposing a question to you of a possible situation, and I want to get some response from you, because this is not an impossible situation for any of us to encounter. Suppose that you knew that an enemy thief was planning to break into your home. And if you knew that, it was a certainty. What would you do? You would arm yourself. You would get a gun. You would arm yourself. What else would you do? I'm sorry, I got everybody speaking in tongues. One at a time. I'd lock everything up, okay? I'd lock it up. What else? Load the gun. I'd just get the gun, load the gun. Aim the gun. Shoot the gun. There you go. Okay. Repeatedly. Yeah, make sure you did it. What else would you do? Pray. What else would you do? Call the authorities. Call on, get some help from authorities.
Buy a big dog.
Pardon?
Buy a big dog.
Well, let me begin the study by saying to you, there is an enemy. He is breaking into your life and into your home and into your family. And he is doing everything he can to disrupt and to create havoc in your life. You can refuse to accept that. You can refuse to believe that. It will not change the reality of it any more than it would change the reality. If you and I were talking to someone that said they were a complete atheist, that would still not deny the reality of the existence of God. There is an enemy trying to break into your home and my home and into our lives to wreak havoc and to do damage to us spiritually. This is not a salvation issue. It is an effectiveness issue in your life and my life for Christ. And he's going to do everything that he can to disrupt and to cause us to be less than what God wants us to be for him. My purpose in these few weeks is to heighten your awareness of the reality of spiritual warfare, and in that process, give all of us a better understanding of who's involved in the warfare and who the enemy is and how he operates and what our weapons are and so on, so you and I can better engage ourselves in successful spiritual warfare. So that's what I want to try to do over these next few weeks, to really equip us to be better soldiers for Christ. I think that's a whole lot better. I'd rather teach somebody, I guess, to hunt or to play golf than to try to do it for them. And I want to try to help all of us become better soldiers for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Good place to start. There are a lot of passages I could have picked. Peter writes to believers undergoing an awful lot of suffering and pain and persecution and difficulty. But he does write to Christians, and he says, "Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded." Is what he's saying. Be serious and alert, watchful, attentive. Your enemy. By the way, that's interesting. That is singular, not plural. Talk more about that next week, but I'm of the feeling that you and I have one enemy, and that is the devil and his demons. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone. Now, you might as well circle someone. You might as well write above that, however you want to describe it. Christians, believers, born-again people, because that's who he's after. Because those who are not born again, those who are not Christian, he already has. So he's after us to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Over and over again, the writers of the New Testament especially just exhort us and remind us that as Christians, we are engaged in a spiritual conflict. Paul told Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare. Over and again, when he warned those to whom that he wrote to be aware there's a real enemy, there's a real war, there's a real cost, and there are real casualties, and there's a real death that takes place as a result of the warring that's going on. I realize to a lot of folks, perhaps not the folks who would come to the study, that to many this is a very controversial subject. Folks tend to live in one of two extremes. One is the extreme of, I don't believe that this is real. I don't believe that Satan is real, much less demons are real, much less that there's any real spiritual warfare going on, much less that I as a child of God, can have any part in that kind of conflict. So there's that extreme, okay? Totally, really unaware and indifferent and basically in denial of it. On the other side are those who see a demon behind every eye and behind every bush. What's the truth? The truth is somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle. Not on the extremes. I began to develop really an interest in the subject for several reasons. I was first introduced to the subject, hard to believe, back in February of 1979. And I'd never heard of spiritual warfare or demons or demonology and possession and influence. I'd never heard of any of those things. And something that's always bothered me is I don't like to be ignorant. I don't like not to know. I feel like if I don't know, I'm vulnerable. So I began really a journey and a pilgrimage of trying to get a better understanding of this subject. What was interesting as I began to study, one of the first places I started was trying to get an understanding of Paul's very frequent expression. They go something like this: I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Okay, now he didn't say I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. He just says I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. And there are about a half a dozen subjects that Paul addresses in his writings where he specifically says to Christians, regarding this issue, you don't need to be unaware. You need to be educated. You need to be informed. And what I discovered was those areas where Paul specifically laid down that I need to have adequate information as a Christian, I realized I was double dumb in those areas. I meant double, triple dumb in some of them. One of those areas was understanding the activity of the enemy or spiritual warfare. And I was really, really dumb in that area. So I began really a pilgrimage over the years in trying to get a better understanding of what this matter was all about. I have probably accumulated over the years somewhere between 200 and 300 books just on this subject. Just massive. It contains, of all of the various subjects in my extensive library, this is the one for which I have the most information and material. And I think one of the most, frankly, interesting as well. I believe, because I've experienced in my life, and I know some of you have, I believe understanding this information, and more than that, applying this information, is some of the most helpful, some of the most needed, some of the most life-transforming information that you'll ever have as a Christian. I believe that. I have seen, I have witnessed lives, literally, many, absolutely turned around as a result of understanding who the enemy was and how he operated and how to confront him. I have seen marriages, relationships, homes that needed healing, healed as a result of a greater understanding in this area. I have been to churches, done conferences on this at churches for 6 to 8 hours, and have seen their active churches begin to experience revival that pretty much were close to writing Ichabod on the door, the glory has departed. So it is a very, very important subject. I like what Tim Warner says. He said, only eternity will reveal the number of believers who have led unproductive, frustrated lives and of Christian workers who have been forced to forsake their ministries because of the attacks of the enemy. This happens in spite of the fact that the New Testament warnings concerning demonic activity are all addressed to believers. When Peter said, resist them, somehow we have changed that to ignore him. And as a result of that, the enemy has been able to gain great strategic advantage over the lives of the Christians. So what I want to do tonight is really try to build a biblical foundation. And I hope it's balanced. I hope it's clear in its perspective. And what we're going to do tonight really is two things. We're going to look, number one, at why it's important. Why it is important. What are the reasons? There are five of them. Why is understanding and applying spiritual warfare principles important and critical to your spiritual life and mine? Okay? In other words, why is it important to understand this subject? And then the second thing we're going to look at is to build a biblical base on how can I be sure of the reality of spiritual warfare. I hear you, Jimmy. I hear you talking. I hear you saying you've had experience. But what I'm more concerned about is not your experience, but what the Word of God says. And is there sufficient information in the Word of God to convince me, if I'm convincible, that there is a Satan and that he does have many demons and they are after me as a believer? So we're going to look at the reality of the warfare. Those are the things we're going to do tonight. If you happen to have one of the outlines, turn to page 1. And that's where we're going to start. And if you are taking notes, let me give you 5 reasons why this is an important subject. 5 reasons to study and to understand spiritual warfare. Okay, to help you, they all begin with E. You know me, I'm an alliterated idiot. So they all begin with E, all right? Number 1 is to educate or to dispel ignorance. To educate us out of ignorance. In 2 Peter, if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul is writing about a situation taking place in the life of the church. It's probably a man who is involved in an ancestral relationship with a stepmother, and he has been turned over to Satan. Evidently, he has probably repented and wanted to return to the fellowship of the church. The church does not really want to openly receive and restore him. And Paul writes, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him." In verse 10, "What I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us." I don't want Satan to outwit us, for we are not to be ignorant or unaware of his, now the NIV has schemes, of his thinking, of his devices. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be educated and understanding." When there is not an education in this Sunday, I tell you what I've discovered. One is confusion. But you know what I discovered more than anything else about this subject, because of the lack of education, biblical education, is intimidation. There are a score of folks who love Christ, who love His church, who saw the same advertising and promotion that you did, but they did not come tonight for one reason. Fear. Fear. Intimidation of the enemy. And when you and I get educated and get a greater understanding of knowing our enemy, as you know, one of the things that one of my loves is coaching. One of the things a good coach always does is they scout their opponent. Okay, you're trying to get a better understanding of your opponent. What are they like? What will they do probably in any given situation? How do you counterattack what they do in order to gain the advantage? All of that is what you and I need to do as Christians to educate ourselves is related to the enemy. Okay, look at Ephesians 6:11. We'll spend a good bit of time in verses 10 and following later on, but back to verses 10 to 11 in a few minutes. But in verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Schemes." Now, a while ago we read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, schemes. Different word here. The word here means, is frankly the word transliterated as methodia, that we get the word methods from. Very similar, though, in terms of what it intends to do, is Satan has a plan, he has a strategy, he has a device, he has a scheme. And the better we understand what that is, then the better likely we're going to be able to deal with it successfully. A second reason that's important, kind of tied into the first, is to eliminate fear. To eliminate fear. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Well, if this subject, or really any subject or any issue, creates an abnormal fear in your life or my life, then if that is not sourced in God, there are only two other options. Me, myself, or the enemy. And I believe, frankly, fear and discouragement are two of his greatest weapons. Two of his greatest weapons. As to create fear and intimidation. Number three, again tied in, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." That's the third reason we need to study this. Again, kind of connected to is to expose the enemy. We want to get a good biblical balanced perspective. We don't want to go too far over here, but we want to understand who he is and expose him for what he is and expose him for what's going to happen to him, as he already knows, to expose the enemy. Number four, the last two are probably two of the most important, is to encourage you and me as Christians to live godly lives. To encourage you and me as Christians to live godly lives. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul says, "Do not give the devil a what? A foothold." Let me give you some synonyms for that. Don't give him place. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give him right. Don't give him permission. Don't give him freedom. Don't give him an open door. Don't give him a point of entry. Don't give him legal jurisdiction. Don't give him right, freedom, and passage into your life. Don't do that. Let me say this, and I'll deal with it more in the next few weeks, because it's something that you and I as Christians need to understand. Every unconfessed sin in my life and your life is permission, is foothold, is ground, is right, is legal jurisdiction, is permission for Satan's demons to come in and invade and intrude. Every unconfessed sin. Every persistent unconfessed sin not only leads to an open door, but in time, we'll see this in 2 Corinthians in a few moments, for the enemy to build what's called a stronghold, a fortress in your life. And when that happens, and it does happen in the lives of believers, there is almost a sense of helplessness in stopping that sin. You just learn to live with it and learn to justify it and learn to live with the guilt because of it. And there are Christians all over this planet, in our fellowship, who live with these demonic strongholds day in and day out, and whose lives are basically empty, unfulfilled, and defeated for Christ because of what the enemy has been allowed to do in their lives. So, unlike any other subject, at least for me, including the imminent return of Christ, knowing that the Bible calls me to be holy as a Christian, if there's the strongest motivation for me to keep my sins confessed and to seek to live for God is I don't want to open the door for the enemy. I don't want to open the door for the enemy. And any time I sin in thought or deed and I do not confess it, I have basically said, here I am. Satan, here I am, demon. Come on. Come on. And then the last reason is to study this subject is more than any other subject. When you understand spiritual warfare, you begin to understand not just who the enemy is, but who is on our side. Then you really can really fully what I call exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Folks, I want to tell you, when John said in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, he ain't lying. That is the truth. Never am I more convinced of the power and the sovereignty and the kingship and the majesty and the authority of God than when I see what God and His Son and His Spirit are able to do and have done to the enemy. So important for all of us. Okay? Now, having said that, those are the reasons to study. Let's get into the reality of this warfare, the truth of this warfare. And I'm going to look at it from two directions. And the first is far more important than the second. The first has to do from what I call biblical revelation, or what does the Scripture say? And then lastly, we'll look at what does human experience say? I mean, is this stuff, Satan, demons, and warfare, and possession, and influence, and demonization, is that real? Or was it just a New Testament or ancient phenomena, or just a phenomena limited maybe to primitive cultures? Even today, they're somewhat spiritually backward, that are just limited to them. Well, it's frightening to me, and Barna is probably the authority in researching born-again Christians. When he researches born-again Christians, it would be Christians that you and I would define, folks who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His research indicates, as of 2001 anyways, that 48% of evangelical born-again Christians either believe that Satan is a symbol of evil, or they're not sure. That's almost 50% of evangelical born-again Christians who basically say, I don't know if there is a Satan or not, but if there is one, he's just a symbol of evil. He's not a real person. I mean, he's already got you where he wants you, if that's where you are. And to hold that flies in the face massive, overwhelming scriptural evidence. Let's look at it. First of all, in the Old Testament, I mean, you can just begin really in the garden and go all the way through to the end times in the book of Revelation. And there's this ongoing conflict between God and Satan, between good and evil. Beyond the primary theme of the Passion of the Christ, which is the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus. To me, if there was a prominent secondary theme, it was that ongoing conflict between good and evil, between Jesus and Satan. I mean, it was just constantly streaming through the movie. I thought Gibson did a great job because it's so. It's true. Okay, so let's look at it. First of all, in the Old Testament, there are really only three books that specifically mention the name of Satan. First time Satan is mentioned by the name Satan is in 1 Chronicles 21:1. He's mentioned there once. He's mentioned in chapters 1 and 2 in Job. Okay? Chapters 1 and 2 in Job, he's named 14 times. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's named 3 times. That's 18. That's how many times Satan is specifically called Satan. Now he's called the serpent, you know, and given maybe some other names we'll talk about next week. But he has found those 18 times. In addition to that, evil spirits or demons are referred to several times between Deuteronomy and the Psalms. Let me give you some more information that I find very, very helpful. In the New Testament, listen to this. Every writer, stay with me, every writer, did I say every book? Every New Testament writer makes some reference to Satan, demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits, or the reality of spiritual warfare. Every one of them. I'll get in more detail in a few minutes. None of the inspired by the Holy Spirit writers of New Testament books, not one of them omitted the importance of addressing this subject. There are more than 200 references in the New Testament to demons. There are more than 300 references to Satan and demons. There are 300 more references to Satan and demons, or unholy angels, evil angels, than there are good angels in the Bible. Very prevalent subject. If you look at the gospel records, which basically is to contain the life and ministry of Jesus, there is overwhelming evidence. In the gospel, Satan is referred to 48 times. Now, some of those are duplicated by the different authors of the gospel, 48 times. Evil spirits or demons, 102 times. That's 150 times. There are 29 individual, not parallel or duplicated, references to Satan in the gospel. 25 of those are by Jesus. 25 of them by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is on Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asks, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they give him various answers. And then he asks him, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're right on target. And then he says, verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's the first time that the church is mentioned in all of the Bible. And it's mentioned by Jesus. And it is mentioned, don't miss it, in the context of a promise of warfare. In that context, it is mentioned. I'm going to build my church, and all hell is going to come against me. I find it really interesting. That is a promise that is indeed come true. We're getting to some of these a little bit more next week, but I think this is interesting. There are 17 individual, distinct encounters related to demons in the Gospels. We're talking about somebody having one or more demons. There are 17 of them. 14 of those 17, Jesus dealt with himself. 14 of those 17, two of them had to do with children. What about the book of Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke. 8 times does Luke refer to either Satan or demons. There are 5 instances in the book itself where there are folks who are in a demonized condition. What about the Apostle Paul? I mean, after all, he wrote 13, almost half of the New Testament. What did he think about Satan and demons and the spiritual conflict and the warfare? Well, he had more to say about it than any other writer, but that doesn't surprise me since he said more than anybody else did anyways. But in the 13 letters that Paul authored under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 10 of those does he make reference to Satan, to demons, and to the spiritual conflict and fight in which we are engaged as Christians. Over and over and over again does he raise it. What about John? What did John write? He wrote the Gospel of John. We're going to talk about what we're holding in the Gospels. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and what else? Revelation. The book of the Revelation. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's pretty clear. That is pretty clear. Most folks assume that the Gospels contain more information on Satan and demons, and they do contain a wealth of information, but that is a wrong assumption. John's book of Revelation contains more references to Satan and demons than any other sacred book in all the Bible. And that book is about the future. About the future. What John, and I'll talk about this more in a few minutes, what John is trying to help us to understand, not only was spiritual warfare not just an Old Testament primitive culture issue, not only is that not true, it was true and heightened, as it were, in the time of Jesus being on this planet. But as we move toward the end time, demonic activity and spiritual warfare will increase and intensify, not decrease. Translated, it will get worse. It will not get better. The enemy will become more active, not less active, as we move toward the end times. In the book of Revelation, there are 29 references to Satan and 57 references to demons. More than any other book. The writer of Hebrews, only God knows who that was. That's all my questions when I get to heaven. He talked about Satan and his work in Hebrews 2. James talked about it. James 4:7. Resist the... Peter talked about it. We read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 a while ago. Jude talked about it in verse 9. Well, let me ask you a question, just a common sense question. If this isn't real, if the information isn't important, why all of the information, and why, as we'll see as we go through this study, why all the warnings to believers, if it was only an Old Testament or a New Testament cultural issue? It just doesn't make any common sense, much less biblical sense, if it's not still something that is very real today. Very real today. So I could go on and on about the biblical record. It's just massive how much is in there related to Satan and demons and spiritual warfare. What about human experience? And you'd never want to build anything on human experience, but it can come in and verify what God's Word has already indicated. Okay? I'm going to tell you, since the 1960s, there has been an occultic, satanic, demonic explosion in our country. An explosion. I wish that I had the time to walk you through all of the authors who write books through demonic spirits known as channeling. You would be staggered if I were to give you that litany of names. Years ago when I started teaching this, about the only movie that I could talk about was The Exorcist. Man, it got past 20 years ago. Movies related to demons and spiritual warfare are on the scene all the time. Literature, games, cartoons, toys. I read recently, and I was chilled by it, at college bookstores in America, the Satanic Bible outsells the Holy Bible 6-1. 6-1. I don't know if the research, that's why I don't know if that's true or not. Okay? I think we're in trouble if it's 2-1. Much less 6. An increasing phenomenon. So what's my conclusion? I really believe that to deny the existence and the reality of Satan and his demons is almost commensurate with denying the existence of a person and work of Jesus Christ. To say that you believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't believe in the one who tried to kill him, is to really make a mockery out of what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil. I believe, and I appreciated this fellow pulling this together. I believe, and I may say this to the end if there's time, I believe there are some real reasons why the spiritual warfare is intensifying in our generation. But I have time, I'll read through those at the end. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at 2 verses, and then we're going to be done. Ephesians 6. We're on the bottom of page 2. We've kind of looked at the truth of spiritual warfare from the scriptural perspective and human experience, just briefly, trust me. Now let's look at some of the traits or the characteristics of this spiritual war. And I believe they're found right here in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle or our wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What is this spiritual warfare like? Well, first, and what makes it extremely difficult is that it is largely invisible. It's not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle, not really even an earthly battle. And that makes it extremely difficult to wage. You know, I've had folks say, you know, Jimmy, are you one of those that sees a demon behind every bush? My answer is no, I don't see them, I just know he's there. You know, I'm trying to help you see the bush. Second thing about this war is that not only is it invisible, but it's organized. I don't have time to develop, but in verse 12, he talks about rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I believe those are stratas or layers or levels of demonic authority. Okay? Highly organized and intentional in who they are and what their abilities are. Kind of like in our armed forces, you know, from the generals and the colonels and the majors and the captains and down to the sergeants and down to the buck privates. Okay? I believe they're intensely organized. I believe that they're also very territorial in terms of what their assignments are. They have ranks and authority. They have chain of command. They understand it. They don't get outside of it. They understand chain of authority better than you and I do as Christians. And they operate under it. A third thing is this war is very intense. He says we struggle, we wrestle. I've never wrestled. When in high school, we didn't have wrestling as a sport, okay? That's what I tried to do when I dated. wrestling. I do know this, it was intense. Hand-to-hand combat. Okay? Okay. I asked one time, Jimmy, you ever been rejected by a woman? I said, I've been rejected by every woman except the one I married. And she has to rethink it every day. Rethink it every day. See, folks, we think of wrestle, you know, we have a tendency to think of what we see on WWF on TV, not close. And that day, here's how wrestling took place. It was among the slaves. And they basically wrestled in competition, and they kind of made their way, as it were, through the brackets. Okay? And eventually, when they came to the final two, they were wrestling for freedom and for rights as a Roman citizen. Huge price. And when one finally became, you know, victorious on the other, at the end of the wrestling match, one of two things happened. He would put his foot on the neck of the defeated foe on the ground, and he would reach down and he would grab his head and he'd break his neck and kill him. Or he would ask for a sword from the audience, and with the sword he would turn over the loser and pluck out both eyes, making him go through the rest of life blind. That was wrestling. That was wrestling. You think of all of the illustrations, pictures that Paul could have picked to describe spiritual warfare, and he picked that. Graphic. Graphic. It is individual. He says, we, our struggle, we wrestle, we struggle. It's personal. It includes every Christian. I don't believe anyone escapes to the youngest believer. And then fifth, it is continual. By continual, I mean, when he talks about our struggle or we wrestle, the verbiage here is present tense, continual action. What he means by that is it is ongoing. It is relentless. And I believe because the enemy knows that his time is short, it is more relentless today than it's ever been. More than it's ever been. And then finally, as I close tonight, I want to close with, where is this battle really waged? It is waged in the territory of our mind. Of our mind. Of our thinking processes. Earlier I showed you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are not to be ignorant of Satan's designs or schemes or thinking. He's got a process. He's got a thought process. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Listen to what he says. For though we live in the world, we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, that's an intellectual issue, a brain issue, a thinking issue, and every pretension, so is that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's how you win the war. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Interesting statement, Paul says. Paul says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I do not believe, we'll talk about this later, that Satan can read our minds. But I do believe, based on 1 Chronicles, based on Acts 5, that he can place thoughts in our minds. Place thoughts in our minds, as he did with David, and as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. But the battle is basically waged in their mind. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, gird up your minds. Okay? Cinch it up, get ready, because the battle. That's why G-I-G-O is still the truth. Garbage in, garbage out. That's why what we see, what we hear, those gates become really the controlling factors in our lives, because that's what eventually gets into our mind. And that's where Satan can begin to deceive our thinking. After that, he begins to adjust our living. And we begin to live in displeasure to God. Today is going to be a fascinating study. Next week, we're going to begin looking. It'll take me a couple of weeks. We're going to look next week at at Satan particularly, and then we'll have time to begin to move into what I think is one of the most interesting and helpful studies, and one rarely addressed. We're going to spend a good bit of next week and all of the next week on one issue, and that is the issue of demonology. Because I really think that none of us in here probably have ever had to face Satan himself. We're just not that good for God. We don't have that much influence. But he does send his emissaries, and we do wrestle with them. So we need to understand who they are. Amen? Father, thank you for your word that's clear, true, sharper than any two-edged sword. Doesn't leave really any stone unturned. You have shown us in your word. Us, and that's you, and we're just kind of pawns in a conflict, and trying to destroy our testimony and our effectiveness and our witness and our commitment to obey your will. So Lord, we want to be a trained, strong soldiers, not afraid, not looking for a fight, but not afraid, and able to stand firm in the faith, knowing indeed that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And for that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.